We still have a number of folks coming in. That's wonderful. Folks finding their seats. It is such a joy to be here together. We would want to welcome everyone here, especially our visitors that we may have with us. And if you have a visitor's card close by, we would ask visitors to fill out that visitor's card. It gives us a record of your attendance and a way that we can contact you or certainly address any needs that you may have or that you express. Members, we especially love seeing you. You're such an encouragement to everyone else in this room when you come here and when you're making a statement about your faith and coming together to worship. In just a few moments, Greg Crawford will be opening our worship service with song, and we'll be singing Lily of the Valley. So we can be looking forward to that for a few minutes, and a few minutes when Greg offers that. As we begin to settle in and focus on why we're here, I'm reminded of several scriptures. In Psalms, we're told to worship and bow down, for He is our God. That is the reason we're here. So I begin to think about worship and what would that actually mean? One definition is the reverent devotion and allegiance pledged to God. And in the New Testament, you often see this characterized by joy and thanksgiving. As we look in just a few, a little later this morning, we'll partake of this Lord's Supper, where we come together and commune together, where believers proclaim the death of Christ. Unbelievers don't do that, but they need to be. So then I begin to think, well, are we here to worship, and are we here to do the things that we're to do? In John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, but the hour is coming, and now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and for those who worship Him must worship in truth, in spirit and truth. So the question I've been wrestling with over the last day or two, and the question that I want to leave with you, are you a true worshiper? When we come together to worship God in joy, thanksgiving, spirit, and truth, those are the things that we can begin to focus our minds on why we are here and what we want to accomplish. With this in mind, let's go to God in song.
Let's all sing out, the Lily of the Valley.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The Lily of the Valley.
to the doctor, it'll be better. Slide will be up here on the screen. You've seen it all. Let's all sing out.
Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we're so thankful for this day. So thankful for each and every one that is here. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us, continue to be with Tommy and Adam as they bring us the lessons. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with the teachers, not only this quarter, but all the ones that teach, that devote their time to you teach others. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with the ones that need your healing hand. Father, we just have so many here that need your healing hand. We just pray that you'll comfort them. And Father, we pray that you would continue to be with the elders, continue to give them the wisdom that they need as they lead us here in Concord. Father, we're just so thankful for all you do for us and all that we have. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Without sin, near the cross. Jesus keeping near the cross. It's all sin now.
We all come to this table on the first day of the week to do a small thing that Jesus asked to do, to remember him. And all the saints that are here, each individual person, we come to this table this morning with a life story. A story made up of hundreds and thousands of steps that brought us to this table, each one of us. I have a story, and each of you have a story that give us the privilege to be at this table this morning. And I look out across the saints that are here. And I think if one of those steps had gone right or left, would Derek and Amy be here with their beautiful children? I think about one of my best friends, Bobby and Pat, and five children in the Lord. And probably their families in the Lord. Had one step been left or right in that life story, would they be here at this table this morning? We all come to this table this morning with our life stories. And when we add those thousands of steps in our lives to the hundreds of saints that are sitting here this morning, it's mind-boggling. That's hundreds of thousands of steps that we've taken to be at this table this morning as a family. And had any of those steps been left or right, would we be here this morning taking this Lord's Supper together and remembering Christ? And I'm thankful to God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit for the guiding of those steps, for the planning in our lives of those steps to keep us in a point where we can be at this table this morning as a family. This is one of the great privileges of our lives, to be here and remember Christ each first day of the week. One of the great privileges that we're given. And it's a small thing. And had any of those steps gone left or right in my life, I wouldn't be here this morning. If some of the people that I met in my life that sit here today weren't in our lives, I wouldn't be here this morning if God hadn't directed me to them. But God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are working in our lives every single day. Let us remember that as we remember Christ and go to prayer this morning, and know that they are with us in everything we do, and that's why we have a chance to be at this table this morning. Bow with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being our Father. You care about us and you love us. And you have a Son who was willing to come and die for us, and a Spirit that works with us every day. Father, thank you so much for the sacrifice of your Son. Jesus, thank you. And we remember you as saints this morning for that sacrifice and the guidance in our lives to get us here to this point this morning. We take this bread, remembering your body broken for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pray with me, please. Our Father and our Lord Jesus, we are grateful for the time that you've given us this morning to come together as your bride. That, as Larry has put it well to us, that you came here as all things were created through you, and you submitted yourself to become human, and then put yourself through a perfect life and shed your blood for us as a great king, as a powerful servant. There's no other way that we could be with you and purify ourselves. Please help us to remember this sacrifice as we partake of this fruit of the vine. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Concludes the Lord's Supper, and this is also time that's been set aside for the collection of the saints, which we're asked to do as well, to provide for services that the elders see. It's also a time for visitors, if you would, if you're here. This is a collection for the saints that worship here, but for our visitors, if you would just take your card and place it in the plate as it comes by, we appreciate that. And I'd like to ask Nick to offer our offering prayer.
Dear God, thank you for all the many blessings you've given to us. We come here to give back a portion of what you have given us, Father. Please help us to give with a cheerful, loving, and giving heart, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sermon, we'll be singing song number 63, which is I Need Thee Every Hour. We'll see that as a Tommy Briggs love this morning, number 63, I Need Thee Every Hour. A few of us stand and sing this next song. After we sing a song with the Yield Not to Temptation, and the song book is 442 if you want followers on the slides. So we'll sing Yield Not to Temptation. After we sing a song, remain standing for the scripture. 442. Let us all sing out and sing a song.
Love.
Today's scripture reading will be from Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. And it reads, "After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Are you lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all the foods clean. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things which proceed from within defile the man."
Hear that reading and you think, I've seen the enemy and he is me. But we can ask the Savior to help us and he will carry us through. Glad to see each one here today. Scott was just telling me that his father is back in Africa, Sierra Leone, and that he has had some health problems. And he would ask that you pray for him. He should be home on Thursday, so keep that in mind. We've been preaching a series, started back a long time ago. And from that series, I told you when I went to California to see the ball game, I read a book by Nathan Ward that was about overcoming and our temptations. And I want to bring some lessons from that frame, from that book, actually, as I read that reminded us that while we have all these things we've received in Christ, there's still a battle, there's a war. There's someone out there to try to take it away from us. And we need to stand firm. And we need to have a strategy, and we need to overcome, and we need to depend upon Jesus who will carry us through. When we talk about God's great plan in Christ and the things that we've studied in these lessons, we mention that it all comes down to grace and gratitude, that man was in a fix that was impossible for him to recover from, that it was in his heart to do evil, and man has sinned, and there's no way that man could escape if it weren't for God's grace, that he provided a way that people through gratitude and faith could come and receive a gift of righteousness that was given through Christ Jesus our Lord. In that, we would receive a compassion for God that would lead us to love him above all else, and it would make us compassionate toward our neighbor. We would love our neighbors ourselves because we would want everyone to receive that which we have received. And we'd do something about it. And I've mentioned each week, God has no hands but our hands. Now, that doesn't mean that if we don't get it done, it won't get done. God has other hands too, but it's going to be done through hands. A person will be fed because a person feeds them. Manna doesn't come down from heaven anymore. A person is going to be visited because somebody goes and sees them. A person is going to be taught because someone shares the gospel with them. We have to be the willing hands. We can't stand by and say, oh, I love my neighbor, God bless you. We will be God's blessing to them. Loving your neighbor means going and do that which they need for them. And oh, what God can do with one person. What he did with Jesus and what he can do with us. If we have the passion of Jesus toward others, and I'll tell you, when it says love your neighbors yourself, love has passion. And it has compassion. And it causes us to go because we understand the value of one soul. That we want to be presented to God, and we want everybody else to be presented to God as holy. And what did we say about being holy? It's, God, I present my life to you. I'm at your disposal. Use me and make me effective today. I want you to remember that. And I want you to say that each morning. God, I am yours. I'm presenting myself to you. That's what we mean by being holy. I'm presenting myself to you this day. Use me and make me effective in your kingdom. You have to decide to do that. Nobody can decide that for you. And because someone else is presenting themselves to the Lord doesn't mean that that means you're okay. We each have to do that. And that's repentance. That's deciding, I won't decide what I'm going to do today. And I mean by that, I'll just live my life the way I want to live it. I'll live my life presented to God in whatever I do that day. And I will stay close to Jesus, because we had a lesson on you can do nothing if you don't abide in me. But then, here's where we changed gears. Satan doesn't want that success for us. Satan is the enemy of all holiness. He wants to try to cause us to not present our lives to God this day. He wants to intrigue us by some means to cause us to do something that would be wrong. I want you to remember one thing I said last week. Satan is not God. He's not all powerful. Satan was a created being. Satan fell from his first estate. He is not God. He can't make you do anything, but he would sure like to influence you to do wrong. But God is more powerful. Jesus is more able. Victory is more than victory in Christ Jesus. Don't say, well, you do have a choice. But here's today's thought. Self left unrestrained, not listening to God, but listening to yourself, led by fleshly desires, doing what I want to do, becomes the number one enemy of holiness. If you don't want to know what's going to most influence you to whether you're presented to God this day for his service or not, it's you. It's your decision. You have the last say in that. You're the number one to lead you away from that decision this day, or you're the number one to lead you to that decision today. It's what we decide. Adam's been teaching a class in James, I know. And I remember something about James. It talks about we need to use our tongues right, doesn't it? And it talks about little things can cause great, terrible things. And the tongue was that thing, wasn't it? It talked about a little spark and what a great fire, what happens from a good little spark. That actually is just the last month of our country. And all that red there means, boy, it's dry tinder, no rain. What happens if a little spark happens in that dry tinder? That's what happens. That's a picture of the fighting fires out in California. Just a little spark, a little thing can lead to terrible things. There's a fierce horse, and there's a tame horse. And what's the other example? A ship, isn't it? A little rudder causes huge ships to go the way it ought. But what if it's without rudder? Well, I'm not talking about the tongue today. I'm talking about your life. And a soul without a high aim is like a ship without a rudder. If we haven't given our life to God, if you haven't come to God in His plan in Christ Jesus, you don't know where you're going to end up. But I'm going to tell you, ultimately, you will pull into the harbor of hell. That's the terrible thing. You might go along the ocean in all different ways, but I know where the final harbor will be, because the shore is so broad. It's where you go if you don't take the sea that goes to heaven, the river of life that leads you to heaven. That's what we want to talk about today. Ask Greg to sing the song, Yield Not to Temptation. We have to decide if we're going to yield to temptation or not. You know, we looked at Genesis 3, Satan's temptation. You remember? What had God told Adam and Eve? Satan came and says, oh, God's told you you can't eat of any of these trees, hadn't he? Oh, no. He just told us we can't eat one. But Satan then, the temptation was there. Well, don't you want that one thing? You ever told a child you can't have this one thing? That's the thing they want. You ever try to take a little toy away from a dog that he wants so bad, you try to hide it, but he's going to search for it because the one thing you don't want? What he was doing to Adam and Eve there is he was trying to get them to doubt God's commands. Did you struggle with that some? Do you struggle sometimes? You see what the Lord says, but you begin to sort of doubt it. Well, do I really have to do that? And all of a sudden, we start looking at everything from our own perspective instead of God's. And we want to trust our own judgment. And the whole time, what's happening is we're going to do what we want to do. And I've said this in my life a lot. You know what people are going to do? They're going to do what they want to do. Now that's the truth. If a person wants to serve God, they will do that. And if a person doesn't want to serve God, if they don't have a mind to present themselves to God, I'm yours today. Use me and make me effective. If they don't want to do that, then they won't do it. And they will justify themselves in not doing it. Because after a while, they'll feel pretty good about it. Because they've already decided from their own thinking that what their conclusions are makes it okay. It's not like people say, well, I'm not going to serve God. You said that. No, they finally decide. Just like Satan got Eve to decide. Why, you know, you'll be wiser if you eat that fruit. See, Satan, what he would want to do is get us to pit ourselves against God. He wants us to get to where we're not serving God faithfully. To create a rivalry here, like God's withholding something from us, making us feel like we want to rebel against God. Hate, Satan hopes to use me against me. Oh, man, look at this. Hey, young people, you see people doing things wrong, and all of a sudden, boy, if I was to do that a little bit, everybody would like me a little better. Or, boy, that looks like fun, even though you know it's wrong. If I ever catch one of you using a curse word, I'm going to pull your tongue to your screen. I don't care who said it. Just go ahead and stick it out, because I'm going to pull out my handkerchief so I can get a good... Don't do stuff because other people do it. That's what Satan wants to get us to do. People have their friends, and I want those friends, so I'll act like they act to get them. people have their homes and they're popular. Well, I'll do what it takes to be like them. All of a sudden, I'm working against myself. God wants me to be his instrument, but I'm using myself working against that very principle. That's what Satan wants to get us to do. And we'll end up blaming somebody else when we're wrong. You get caught doing something wrong, young people, you ever blame it on somebody else? Instead of just saying, oh, yep, I did that. I'm wrong. Well, let me tell you, your parents do that too. That's what they do with God. But my wife, you know how she acted. Well, you don't know what my husband did. Well, you don't understand what these children have driven me to do. Crazy. I'm crazy. How can I be responsible? The woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree. It's her fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. It's his fault. He deceived me. No, if we're going to overcome temptation and present ourselves to God as holy, we're going to have to take responsibility. We have to make the decisions to not yield to temptation. We have to remember the scriptures that say, there's a way that seemeth right to man, but what's the end of that way? It's death. You know, there might be some thinking now, well, you know, I know I'm not presenting myself like you're talking about being holy to God. But you just don't understand. Well, I do understand this, that if you don't change that decision, then you're going to end up in death. You're going to end up in the harbor of hell. You're going to end up where you don't want to be. Now, let me ask you this. When's the best time to make a decision? At the beginning of whatever's troubling you. It doesn't get easier as you go along. You know, somebody says, well, you know, smoking's a terrible thing. They're finding out smoking's more terrible than they ever thought it was. I certainly didn't know it was that terrible when I smoked. And I liked it, but I didn't know it was that terrible. But it gets worse and worse every day. But who's going to have the easier time quitting that? The person who's smoked for a week or the person who smoked for 20 years? It never gets easier to do it. You know, I think I've told about Hobby one time. He was smoking when he was in high school in Montgomery. I didn't know it, sneaking around some kids smoking. And one of our brethren saw him in a Hardee's smoking. So he went up to Hobby and he says, you going to tell your daddy or mine? And Hobby said, well, I'll tell him. So Hobby comes up to me and says, Dad, I don't want to tell you, I'm smoking. And I thought, wow, that's a great kid, isn't he? Just come right to me with his problems. I didn't know what the story was. It took me a while to learn that. I said, okay, son. I said, you know, I don't think you ought to do that. I don't think it's good for your health. And I understand I did that. I snuck in an alley. And everybody smoked when I was a kid. You just decided whether you was 9 or 15 when you started. But anyway, that was before the first little articles were written. I was graduating from high school before that first article was written about smoking being bad for you. He said, but Daddy, it doesn't bother me. I can quit if I want to. I said, oh, you've been smoking a while? Well, I've been playing around with it a while. I said, well, son, I'll tell you what. You just do this for me. If it doesn't bother you, will you for 1 week not smoke? And then I'll be okay. I said, then I can't keep you from smoking. I mean, he is in high school. I can't be in every alley. There's some things I could do, but I couldn't keep you from smoking. He said, oh, that'd be no problem. I just won't smoke this week. He came home that next night. I talked to him. I said, well, son, how did the day go? And he dropped his head. He had a cigarette. Well, he quit. And it was good that he quit at the beginning. He found out he couldn't go a day even though he was playing with it. I'm just saying, habits are hard to break. Now, take whatever's happening in your life, and just that being a physical example, and there's things you know you need to straighten up to make your life presented to God, and you want to be back on track, well, you think it's going to be easier to make that decision 1 month from now, or 1 year from now, or 2 years from now? It's not going to get easier. And you know how long it takes to make a decision? Just that quick. And I'm telling you today is the best day to decide to make your life right and presented to God. Today is the best day to do it. Today is the day of salvation. Your way is not going to win out. You remember the judges, the darkest days of the Jews. They were all of them doing what was right in their own eyes. And he said, our reading this morning, it's what's inside of you coming out that defiles you. You know what's coming out of you. You know what's coming out of you. Is it prayers? Is it love? Is it kindness? Is it good words? You know what's coming out of you. Is it love of your neighbor? Is it love of your God? Is it love of your wife? Is it love of your husband? You know what's coming out of you. Sitting here is just a byproduct of something that we get a privilege to do, as Larry talked about. What's in us is what defiles us. Every outward act is preceded by an inward choice. That's hard for me to swallow. But I got to swallow it. It's not easy, buddy. Anything that you eat that's hard to swallow. You ever had anything eat that's hard to swallow? Boy, we had some things put on my plate when I was growing up. Because anything put on your plate, you ate. If you didn't, you, buddy, were in trouble. And that's just how it was. My folks came through the Depression. If anybody turned their nose up at one piece of food, you were in trouble. And I mean big trouble. I got fat because I just had to eat everything. When you go overseas to Africa, especially China, you eat everything before you. Or you're in trouble because they've done something special, presented there. And somebody goes, turn your nose up to it. You better be careful. You might not have much influence, but it might be hard to swallow. There's a lot of things that God has done and told me to do that's hard to swallow. I don't think anything's as hard to swallow as love your enemy and do good to them. That's just the hardest thing for me. But you know what? Sometimes we have a hard time loving our husband and wife. That shouldn't be so hard to swallow. Well, they misbehave some. Well, we all misbehave some. You ever had anybody not misbehave? Children, don't hear this, but your parents misbehave too. But they don't want you to misbehave. And you know what? This is true. You ought to be able to go to your parents in love and say, I want to talk to you about something. I believe you said some things that are wrong, because here's what the Bible says. And it doesn't matter if it comes from a babe. We all ought to be hearing and swallowing whatever we need to do. But we are our biggest enemies. Out of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and out of the heart, a person acts. So we got to die to ourselves. Self cannot be the answer. That's a fundamental teaching of Christianity. When we are baptized, and by the way, Romans 6 is about us being baptized into Christ. I don't know why people say that you don't need to be baptized in order to be saved. We're baptized into Christ, and our old self is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the slaves of sin. For he that has died is freed from sin. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I have crucified those things, and I'm now presenting myself to Christ. Somebody says, well, I'm still doing it. Well, crucify them. Putting those passions to the flesh to death is a basic principle of Christianity. It is first principles. So don't justify them. Try to explain them away. Just put them to death. I like Barclay's. Every man is a walking civil war pulled in two directions. We're all tempted. And I want to make this distinction today. Temptation is not sin. Because you're tempted to do something, or tempted because something comes into your heart and you don't act upon it, that's not sin. Sometimes we feel guilty because we thought about it, and I know thinking can be wrong, but sometimes thinking can happen and you say, no, I'm putting that away. That's temptation. That's not sin. I might be drawn by the flesh, but I not act upon it. That's temptation. That's not sin. I remember the person who said, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from nesting in my hair. I've heard that all my life. You know, there's some things that happen to them. We don't do that. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised. And this is in James again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one with evil. You can't blame God when you're tempted with evil. That's not from God. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. You can't beat lure here. If anybody's a fisherman, they know what a lure is. It's just like that fish going along and saying, wow, imagine that worm just floating up here. I don't have to go down there at the bottom to get it. I don't have to suck mud to get that one. Just look at there. Just, isn't that magic? You know, if it's too good to be true, then it's not true, you know. That's the way it is. And that's what Satan does. He tries to get us inside. That's what our desires are. That's what's in us. We're our greatest enemy, not Satan. Well, somebody says that might be wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't know there's a greater enemy than ourselves. We just need to remember that. But when that allurement is enticed by desire, that's not sin. It's whether you take it and swallow it and do something with it. Then desire, when it has conceived, there's a process here. It gives birth to sin. Now you're acting upon it and you're sinning. But I want you to notice there's still a process here. It says, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. All of us struggle, and we have our good days and bad days. But if we won't let that catch hold of us and become a practice and something I carry, but we see it, we're in it, we repent, we pray to God. I'm telling you, we're walking in the light as human beings, and the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from our sins. I believe it's a process that brings us to God. It's a process that carries us away from God, and God is patient and merciful, but we've got to stop the cycle of sin. We've got to stop it. Stop it quickly. You know, 1 John 2 says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world here doesn't mean if I love the stars or moon. It refers to that which is rebellious and against God. If we love those desires more than God, I love this quote. How would you like to be the name Moo, your last name? Moo! Don't you want to know what Moo has to say? To be sure, one develops more and more of a Christian mind, the frequency and power of temptation should grow less. Friends, we ought to be getting stronger every day as we go through these processes and we make this mistake and we change. All of that, God sees us grow up as children. But temptation will be a part of our experience as it was in Christ. He was tempted. Throughout our time on earth, we'll be tempted. Christian maturity is not indicated by the infrequency of temptation, but by the infrequency of succumbing to it. We just have to get better and stronger each day. Just do a little better. Never do perfectly, but just do a little better. I want to ask you. I want you to draw a graph in your mind right now. I want you to see that graph. Am I getting better? In other words, am I learning to deal with self and sin better? How do you see that line in your life? Is it going like this? And you're staying down here like the stock market does sometime? Or is it finding a steady move? It has blips all along the way. That's human. That's temptation. That's overcoming. Crucify self. Say no. Remember all these desires. Everything in this world is going to be burned up. But he who doeth the will of the Lord shall abide forever. And we're better than this. We weren't made an earth that gets bad and good and going to be destroyed. We were made after God's image. And God intends for us and calls us to be better than sin. Satan came to a sinless Eve. God had made her very good, and God made us very good, and every baby that's born into this world is very good, and we can do better. We've chosen too often to go down a different path, but that is not how God made us. He made us for something better. Nor is it the goal to which he calls us. He calls us for something better. Despite the preacher, the Ecclesiastes, saying all is vanity, futility was not God's goal for us. It does not have to be our fate. We can be like God. We can be holy, for he is holy. And that's what God expects of us. I thought about this during the night. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The American Standard Version says, from the evil one. That's the last thing that was prayed for in this prayer that we ought to pray when Jesus' disciple asked how to pray. I need to ask God, join me now and deliver me from temptation. And lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. I pray that every day many times. Do you think that will help us overcome evil? If we ask God to help us that. Then I looked up this morning a little comic I had on my computer. Some people look upon the Word of God saying, oh man, I don't like these fences. It's like, I hate being confined by this fence. I'm jumping over it. I don't want to do what God says. Wait, it's not a fence, it's a guardrail. It's how you look at God's Word. It's not a fence to confine us. It's not a law that justifies us. But it's a guardrail that keeps us on the path. We need to stay in God's work. We need, because he's going to help us. When he tells us to pray that you'll deliver us from temptation and you'll lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one, that he'll do it. We need to pray that with faith, that he's going to help me. Oh, you've got some things you need to straighten out in your life today, some temptations you're succumbing to. Well, pray to God to help you overcome those temptations, that he won't lead you there. He'll lead you somewhere else, and he'll deliver you from all evil. We're going to have to take holiness seriously. And we're going to have to list God's companionship with us as we walk in this wonderful life he's given us, that's called following Christ, that's called righteousness, that's called justified, that's called adoption of sons, that's called family, that's called redemption, that's called glorified, justified. It's a wonderful thing to receive the gift of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Treat it as the greatest present, the greatest possession, the greatest thing that's ever been given to man. And it's free to all. If you haven't taken of this life, why don't you? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why don't you be baptized into him? Be crucified with him, to join in his death where his blood cleanses you from all sin, and rise to walk a new life. If we can help you be what you need to be in Christ, if we could pray for you, whatever we could do for you, let us know now as together we stand and sing.
I need the every hour. Yeah.
I have several announcements, so I don't know if you need to jot any of these down or not, if you have a pen, but there's some things that we need to keep in mind. First of all, Andrew asked me to announce that there's going to be a song leaders class today at 5 o'clock, so any of the young men that would like to be here at 5, we would love to have you here. Today at 12:30 is going to be the teen group meeting. It's going to be meeting at the CrossFit gym, the crib in Kannapolis. And then following that is going to be the event for the Sloans from 2 to 4. Scott, I don't know if there's anything that you need to let us know about. From 2 to 4. Also, Connie Stewart is going to be having cataract surgery on March the 13th. And if that goes well, then she's going to have the other eye done probably 4 to 5 weeks after that. Also, Tim Looney has been having some severe migraines, and he's going to be seeing a neurologist this Tuesday, so we want to keep him in our prayers also. Also, Gabriel Jackson was taken to the emergency room last night. He's home now, but he's fighting a bout of pneumonia, so please keep Gabriel in your prayers. And I got a thank you note from Bertha Smith. I'm going to post it on the bulletin board in the back. And then the final announcement is from the Ketchies. They asked that for right now that the only visitors that Bobby have just be family only. So no other visitors but family for Bobby Smith. And Matt will lead us in a prayer.
Pray with me, please. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you now thanking you for letting us come together to hear another portion of your word. We thank you so much for letting us live in a country where we can do this freely. We ask that we take this and apply it to our lives and find ways to better please you, Lord. And Lord, we have so many that are sick and in need, and we just ask, whatever thy will be, Lord, guide the hands that are, of those that are administering to them. Go with us through this week and help us to just be better Christians and shine our light to the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.